Last month, we have basically take a break because December is a busy month. Every activity filled every week. So now this is the new year, first week. I should say Happy New Year to all of you. And now we come to lesson 10. However, I want to review with you the schedule this month. I will have 3 weeks here. In other words, this is the first week, and the second week next week, and the following week, 3 weeks. And after that, I will go to Far East. So you have to know that this month we will have 3 sessions, okay? Keep that in mind. And I will be back 24th of February. So I will leave about a month. So keep that in mind, okay? Shall we open our Bible? And tonight we will study a few scriptures. To begin with, let's start from the Old Testament. Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Start from verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. We will read through 12. 10 through 12. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Let's read it together, verse 12. And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You underline the key word is worship, okay? You will worship God on this mountain. And then go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 23. This is the statement Moses told Pharaoh. Let's begin from chapter 4, verse 22. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go. And I read together, and he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn. So there's a very severe warning to Pharaoh. If you don't let them go, I will kill your son. And Moses mentioned the key word still the same, worship, right? Worship. And go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. 7 days passes after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. What is your translation when the word used worship? Serve, okay? So you will see the English translation for the same verb, sometimes some version translate serve. Some, like this NIV, translate worship, but the original, the Hebrew word is the same. So that word has two meanings. On one side is worship, on the other side is serve. And if you continue the verse, the same chapter, verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river, and said to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me or serve me.'" In other words, the same statement God told Moses and asked him to tell Pharaoh, the king. Same message. Let my son go, or let my people go. For what? So that he can serve me or worship me. That's the same statement, repeat over and over. So, as I read through this book of Exodus, if you check the dictionary or the reference book, it will tell you in this single book, Exodus, does this verb either worship or serve use 29 times in the Exodus. This word, key word, used 29 times. And if you go to the concordance, this verb in the whole Old Testament being used for 289 times. In other words, this is a very, very important verb in the Old Testament, because God used this word to tell Pharaoh, "You have to let my people go for one single purpose." What is the purpose? To worship me, to serve me. So that's the message in this book of Exodus. You know, so you can pick up the concept in God's mind, how God view this salvation to the Jewish people, because they were slaves, right? What did they do in Egypt? Making bricks for the king. And for how long? 400 years. They just cheap labor, doing the same thing over and over, from grandpa to father to son to grandson, generations doing the same thing. If you have this kind of job, what do you think? pretty miserable. From generation to generation doing the same thing, serve the Pharaoh, the Gentile king. Now suddenly the gospel comes. What is the gospel? You can leave. You don't have to serve the Pharaoh anymore. But on the other hand, on one hand you don't serve Pharaoh. But you don't become, I let you go, it doesn't mean you become a free man in a sense, you know. Do whatever you want. No? God said very clearly, in the old days you serve Pharaoh. From now on, since you are out of Egypt, you are serving me. So our choice is either serve Pharaoh or serve God. Pharaoh has no mercy, but our God has mercy, has love for us, right? So this is two kinds of kingdom: the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the light. So the It all use the same word serve, but the content of the service is different, totally different. Because the king, these two kings are totally different. Got it? So don't look at our God with the view of Pharaoh. Then you misunderstand this gracious king. All right. This is what you read in this Exodus. You see in the mind, in the heart of God, this is the reason God delivered them out of Egypt. And how about the New Testament? You know, this is the Old Testament concept. And when you come to the New Testament, you will find the same principle. So let's read a few scriptures. First, let's go to Hebrew. Hebrew chapter 9. Hebrew chapter 9. Let's read 14. Chapter 9, 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. See? Serve. So, in this book of Hebrew, the key messages you will see, Jesus is the high priest in heaven. He is not only the king, he is also as a high priest. And he redeem us with his own blood. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people was sort of redeemed by those sacrifices, the cow, the sheep, and so on and so forth, those sin offerings. But that's only a type. When you come to the New Testament, the reality comes, the Lamb of God. He comes for one purpose, to shed the blood and become the sin offering, so that when we believe him, his blood will cleanse us. Many people just stop there and say, oh, thank you. You cleanse me and cleanse me so that I'm free. One day if I go to heaven. That's all about Christianity. But wait a minute. Here in this verse 14, this author says, the purpose Jesus died for you is what? Huh? What is the purpose Jesus died for us? Huh? Cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, right? That's passive. He cleansed our conscience by the blood. What is the purpose? So that we may serve the living God. See? There is a positive message here. The reason God paid a price for us to sacrifice his son's life is he wants us to serve him. Got it? So the will of God is consistent, whether it's in the Old Testament with the Jewish people or with the New Testament for everybody who believes him. So that's the purpose of salvation. Or you can say the calling of salvation. Right? This is a call. I call you out. Out from where? The Old Testament, from the Egypt. How about New Testament? Call us out from where? From the world. From the world, from ourselves. We serve Him. That's the most important understanding why God spends so much effort. This is the reason. And then Jesus says something too about this serve Him. Gospel John, chapter 12, verse 26. Gospel John, chapter 12, verse 26. Jesus said, you find it? Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. What does it mean? It simply means this. When Jesus came to this world, He preached the gospel. He healed the sickness. He chased out the demons. And He also called what? The disciples, right? And then He told His followers, those who are willing to follow Jesus, He said, if you want to serve me, what is the criteria? Whoever serves me must follow me. What does it mean? Follow me. Remember when Jesus saw Peter or saw John or those disciples? What's the calling Jesus made to them? Come and follow me, right? He saw Jesus. He saw Peter. Peter, what was he doing? He was casting the net, catch fish. So Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And then He saw John. What was he doing? Mending the net, the fish net, because when you go fishing, the net, after several rounds, is broken. So you have to mend the broken net. That was John's job at that time. He was mending the net. And Jesus saw him and said, come and follow me. And so John followed the Lord. So you will see, in terms of this serving Christ, serving God, in the New Testament sense, Jesus gives a further explanation. If anyone to serve me, you have to follow me. Okay? If you don't follow him, can you serve him? You cannot. Right? If you want to serve him, you better follow him. In other words, what does it mean, follow Jesus? Jesus said very well, very clearly. If anyone wants to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself daily. Right? That's the explanation. Follow Jesus, not just whatever he goes, you just go. No. That's outward. The difficult part is deny yourself. That's the meaning of following Jesus. Because the most difficult for all of us, this every human being in the same way, we like do everything according to whose will? My will. My way. Right? That's everybody's same logic. We don't want to do your way. You better do my way. So that's our nature. So when you are talking about serving God, serving the Lord, Jesus said, if you really want to serve me, what? Follow me. The meaning of follow me is deny yourself. Because if you do your way, Jesus say, no way. He's the way. Okay? He is the way. So if you follow him, do his way. Don't do my way. So that's the problem for everyone who follow the Lord. And that's the problem in every church. You know, I don't care you are Apostle Peter, the great Apostle Paul. We, as long as we are in this body, we all have the same trap. The trap is we want to do my way. And Jesus said, no, follow me, do it his way. Okay, that's the reason in this chapter 12, Gospel of John, Jesus put it very explicitly. And then what's the end result? The end result in this verse, verse 26, he said, my Father will honor the one who serves me. What does it mean? You know, we are all in the church for many years, right? And one way or the other, we serve in some capacity, you know, different functions. Over the years, when you serve, sometimes you are very excited, right? But have you come to the point you are very disappointed, very sad? You do, right? This is the typical so-called church life. When we serve in the church with other brothers and sisters, sometimes you work together very, very happy, but sometimes it's very miserable. Unfortunately, that's true. And to some degree, you will encounter some very, very tough situation. People misunderstand you. People even reject you. Okay? And your feeling is good or bad when you suddenly realize people rejecting me. You feel great? No. You feel sad. Right? That's always. Even Jesus experienced the same thing. He was rejected by his own people. Right? This Sunday when I speak on the second message of Deacon Stephen, he talked about Moses. And Moses, such a great servant of God, and he followed the direction of God on the mountaintop, Mount Sinai. What was his people doing? They built idols and called the idol Jehovah. And God was so mad, sent him down. And you will see, people reject him. People reject God. People reject Moses. That's the whole message in that testimony by Stephen. So you will see, from the Old Testament time, Moses' time, all the way to Jesus' time, and now come down through 21st century, we, little potatoes. If you really want to serve the Lord according to His will, then you will encounter the same experience as those ahead of us. They were rejected. They were misunderstood. They were very, very hurt in their feeling. You know, we feel good when people accept us. But when you serve and being rejected, it hurts. But this verse is very, very helpful, at least to me. He said, if you really serve Him, Jesus told us a secret. What is a secret? My Father will what? Honor the one who served me. In other words, you think you are rejected by people. Your feeling is so terrible. However, Jesus said, don't worry about it. Someone will appreciate it. Who is the someone? The Heavenly Father. He watched the whole thing. Unless we do something wrong, that's, I'm not talking about if we do something wrong. If we are doing things according to what He wants, according to His will, if you do exactly what He wants, like Stephen, Stephen did exactly what God wanted him to say, but what's his experience, the end result of that sermon? Stone him to death, right? So he was martyred because he did right thing. He did not do anything terrible. He did right thing for God, and he was rejected and killed. So, but the end result for that sermon, I said several times, what was the end result of that sermon out of beside being stoned? The good part, Jesus stood up from his throne. In the whole Bible, I don't see that, except here. Jesus stood up from his throne. He paid respect to this one who spoke the truth faithfully and do not afraid, being the witness for Christ. Okay? So that's the price the disciple paid ultimately. However, the end result is my Father will honor you. When Jesus stood up from the throne, that means honor you, right? Huh? Do you think that's the highest honor? When Jesus stood up for you, that worth everything, right? So that's the meaning. God will honor a little people like us. We are so small, insignificant in this whole world, right? We are nobody in the view of the world. But in the view of God, we are somebody. Do you know that? In the view of God, if we serve Him, we are somebody. But unfortunately, most of us don't serve. We like to be served. And today, this lesson 10, the title I on purposely said, The Joy of Serving. I did not exaggerate. You know, I was saved when I was age 16, 1961. All through these years, when I'm willing to serve, I feel tremendous joy within. Because I feel, well, who am I? Can be honored to serve God. That's really a big uplift. Serve Him is honor. Don't you feel that way? You know, if one day you receive a phone call, if you are in the United States, it's from White House, the president said, I want you to serve me in my cabinet. What would you say? Let me consider. I don't have time. You will never do that. You will say, Mr. President, it's my honor to serve in your cabinet, right? Maybe I'm not qualified, but you call me, I'm willing. Even the earthly president urge you, request you for your service, you will not refuse him. Now, the creator of the whole universe, the king of the whole universe, he said, I want you to serve me. You said, I don't have time. Most of us, that's our answer. You know, we don't have that time. We are so busy. We have kids, we have wife, we have husband, we have job, we have this, we have that. Many times, you know, when I was in school, a lot of my schoolmate Christians, they would say, don't bother me until I enter into college. So when we all enter the university and we say, now we serve, then no, I have to have fun first. You know, in the freshman and sophomore, and you know, you want to have fun in the universities. And then they say, oh, don't bother me. I wait until I go to United States for higher degree. And then when they have higher degree, they get a job. They say, I'm too busy. I don't have time. I wait until I'm retired. So we keep on pushing this calling from God. Says, serve me. Serve me. And we say, no, no, no. Most people take that attitude before the Lord. So that's very unfortunate. And this, in the same principle in the Old Testament, when God asked this Israel out of Egypt, 12 tribes, right? God's purpose, if you read 19 Exodus, let's turn to 19. 19, Exodus 19. Verse 4 to 6. This is the word God wants Moses to tell the 12 tribes. From verse 4 to 6. You yourself have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carry you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, let's read it together, you will be my treasure possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is the word God proclaimed to Moses and asked Moses to tell 12 tribes, those who just came out of Egypt. You know, God is very poetic. He said, how I bring you out like a eagle. You know, I carry you. You are just those little birds. I carry you out. That's very poetic. And then he said, you belong to me. Right? I pay the price. And what is the requirement for them to be qualified to serve God? What is the requirement in this few verses? He said, if you obey me fully, right? Number two, if you keep my covenant. That's the two criteria. First, obey me fully. Second, keep my covenant. Then, if you fulfill that, out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Wow. You will be my precious possessions. You are so valuable in God's scale. We are valuable to Him. How about when they were in Egypt? Were they valuable to Pharaoh? Huh? You can sick like a dog. Pharaoh will not care. Just one slave. You die, bury it. You know? You are cheap labor. In the view of the world, no matter how much you receive from your boss, from your company, you sold your soul. You sold your whole body, whole life to your job. And you say, hey, they pay me well, six figures. You know, six figures, so what? In the sight of God, Jesus said one thing, one time. He said, if you earn the whole world and lost your life, even you can have that capacity. You are just like Steve Jobs. You can earn the whole world. Or like Bill Gates. You earn the whole world. However, if you still lost your life, what can you change with your life? In other words, in God's eyes, your life, your soul is more precious than the whole world. We think the whole world is the goal I want to earn, right? Let's make rich, make a fame, make a fortune for myself, for my family. That's our ambition. But Jesus said, if you have that ability to earn the whole world, you'll still lost your life. What can you gain to exchange your life back? Nothing. So the value system of God and the value system of us, human beings, are totally different. Totally different. Now Jesus said, you are my treasure. If you obey me fully and keep my commandment, then you will be mine, treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, but still cannot compare with you, right? The whole earth is mine, but you are still more precious. You will be for me two things. One, a kingdom of priests. Number two, a holy nation. So there are two concepts here. One is kingdom of priests. On the other hand is a holy nation. All right, let's think about these two things. When we talk about the kingdom of priests, the emphasis is what? The priesthood. Right? What is the job for a priest in the Old Testament? What is his job? When people come, bring a cattle, bring a sheep to the tabernacle or to the holy temple, what the priest do? Kill the animal, right? Make a sacrifice on the altar so that this person's sin can be forgiven. And then he can have a relationship with whom? With God, right? So priest's function is help people make a sacrifice to God, and so that this person, through the sacrifice, can have a relationship with God. That's the function of a priest. Got it? So, in God's eye, when he said to the 12 tribes, the all Israel who come out of Egypt, I will make you a kingdom of priests. What does it mean? You 12 tribes, all of you, can serve under who? Priests serve under who? All priests. High priest. The chief. Who is the chief? In the Old Testament, who is the chief of all the priests? High priest. Aaron, the brother of Moses, right? And this goes on within the family. God set it up that way. So, but that represents a true high priest. That's Christ Jesus. That's in the New Testament sense. But in the Old Testament sense, when God said, you all 12 tribes are priests, the kingdom of priests, you will serve under whose leadership? Aaron's leadership. And help the nations to come back to God through the sacrifice. Got it? That's the function for priests. And now, because they are set apart, redeemed by God through the Paschal Lamb, they were redeemed out from Egypt. Now, they don't serve themselves. They have to serve God in the function as a priest. And what is a holy nation? What is that connotation try to tell us? Holy nation. At that time, how many nations on earth at that time? Many nations, right? If you go through the Bible map, you will see many, many nations in that area. Egypt is the most powerful, Egypt. And now Jesus said, God said to Moses, you will be a holy nation. In other words, this is not a common nation. It is a holy nation. Holy means what? Set apart means holy. Or unique, different, that's called holy. The opposite of holy, what is the opposite? Common. The opposite of holy is common. In Chinese, we call 凡夫俗子. That's common people. And holy people is 圣人. Huh? Holy people. So, holy simply means you are totally different from all others, include Pharaoh. They are all common people. Has no relationship with what? With whom? With God, right? Now, these people have a relationship with true God, the God of Jehovah. So that makes them a holy nation. This is a nation belongs to God. However, live on earth. It's a unique nation. Okay, that's what God said to them. So they're, what's the name of that nation later on? That nation? Israel, right? Israel. So Israel is a unique nation among all nations on earth. They are different. They are set apart for God. In that sense, you are different. Okay, that's the promise of God at this time in Exodus. And later on, you know what happened. All 12 tribes become priests? No. Something happened to them, right? They worship the golden calf. So that disqualified. They didn't obey God's command. You know, they violate which 10 commandments, which commandment they violate when they worship the golden calf. I think the second commandment, thou shalt not worship any images. So, in other words, because they violate the commitment they make with God, so they disqualify themselves. And that was a tragedy. Not only tragedy for the people, but also it's a tragedy for God. He originally paid the price he's supposed to receive 12. Instead, how many people he received? 1/12. Only a small section. Less than 10. 1/12. 12 tribe, only one tribe served him. So that's a tragedy for God and for people. So you have to get a feeling from God. You know, God invests so much in the Old Testament time, has such a high expectation, calling for the Jewish people. However, they fail God. All right, now you come to the New Testament. New Testament time, you will see anything change in terms of serving God. We just read 2 verses in Hebrew and in Jesus' Gospel John, right? God has the same calling. Now we read one more verses. That's in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5 to 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5 to 9. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builder reject has become the capstone, and a stone that causes man to stumble and rock that made them fall. Do you understand the scripture says? Jesus is this cornerstone, but people reject him. So this precious stone, supposed to be the cornerstone for the building of the temple or the house of God, and these high priests, these elders, these leaders of Jewish religion reject him. So they become stumbled by Jesus. They say, "How can this man be a Messiah? How can this man be the Son of God? No way, kill him." So that's the end result. They reject Jesus. Then, now, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But, let's read verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This paragraph, well, for Christians should be very familiar, but very few people practice it. Do you know why? In the beginning of this class, I said, the purpose of salvation is to serve him, right? That's the very clear God's message, serve him. Now, in order to serve him in God's house, God prepared us and give us a job title. What is the job title? If you go to a company, you want to serve in the company, you go there and they give a job. They will give you a title, right? Project manager or vice president of marketing, whatever, or president of this company, CEO. According to your ability, the company will give you a job title. That's your responsibility. Okay, God hire us, or he call us. He said, "I want you to serve me, and I will give you a job title." What is the job title? Priest or royal priest? Any difference? Priest is one concept. Royal priest is different concept. What's the difference? Priest, I explained it. Priest is Old Testament time. They help people make sacrifice to God and then bring the people fellowship with God, right? Connect with God. That's the job of a priest. What is the job of a king? King, like King David, King Solomon. To rule. Has the responsibility of a government, right? He sits on the throne. He rules the nation. That's the king. All right. What does royal Royal means what? You have the flavor of a king, royal, right? You are the family of a king, then you are royal family. Got it? And then you are also the priest. In the Old Testament time, king is a king, priest is a priest. King cannot serve as a priest, priest cannot serve as a king. It's separated. One famous king violated that principle and got killed. Who was he? Uzziah, King Uzziah. He was a good king. But he was so good, so blessed, and he became very proud. He said, now I want to offer incense. So he went to the temple. He said, I want to burn incense like you priest. And the priest says, no, that's not your job. He said, no problem. Other people cannot do it. I can, because God loves me. So he was presumptuous. He went and offered the incense. Suddenly, he was struck with leprosy. Later on, he died on leprosy because he violated the basic separation of kingship and the priesthood. So that's the Old Testament time. But now suddenly you see in the New Testament time, it's different. Why it is different? Let me give you a little quiz. Why it is different? Suddenly you see these two come together. Because you are great, you look good, you are more powerful than King Uzziah, so you are privileged to be king as well as priest. No, we are no better than any of those guys. But why suddenly we are honored, have dual positions? Because Jesus is the Messiah who has three positions: king, the high priest, and the prophet. Okay? So he is the Christ or the Messiah. He is unique. In that sense, he unites the whole responsibility into one person. That's Christ, Jesus. Right, because of him, now this author of this book, who is the book of this scripture? Peter suddenly tells us, hey, do you know we are what? A royal priesthood and a holy nation. See, what we receive, on one sense, very similar to the Israel people, right? They are the priesthood, kingdom of priesthood, and a holy nation. And we, a little bit different. But sometimes we are similar. Similar in the sense, holy nation, same. Similar in the sense we are also a priest. But we have something addition to priest, he said. Royal priesthood. In other words, we have the royal kingship with us also. Okay? This is the position, or if you have a business card, one day if you want to print a business card, this is what I suggest. Royal priesthood. Royal priest. Royal priest. That's the position God has given to each who? Each who? Each Christians. Those who really believe him and follow him. Okay? If you only believe him but you don't follow him, doesn't count. The key is not only believe him, you are also follow him. Because that's the requirement Jesus said. If you want to serve me, you better follow me. Right? So that's the call to Peter, to John, to Apostle Paul, to you and to me. Many people I met, including myself, my early stage, we always say we don't have call. God only call those pastors, only call those special gifted people, like Wang Mingdao or Ni Tuo Sen or whatever, those big shot. They call him, God call them, and they, God never call you and me little potatoes. That's wrong concept. In this statement here, we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 to 9, that Peter said, you have to wait until one day you have a big light hit you, and then God said, I want you to be my royal priesthood. Is that the way we're supposed to experience, like God called Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus? Forget it. Only Paul had that experience. But we don't need that kind of experience because we are not Paul. You are you. I am I. This is the way God make you and me. We are all different. However, the calling is the same. This calling is to the Christians. Agree? Read again. Who Jesus offer this job to? Verse 7. Now to you who believe. Right? The stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become the capstone. Or go even earlier, right? Verse 5. You also, like living stone, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offer spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So who offered the sacrifice to Jesus Christ? Verse 5, we just read. Huh? You and me, the Christians. Do you capture that? I want you to capture this. In Christianity, we make it so special. Only few people are called. That's not true. Every Christian are called. You have to make that very clear. Every Christian, if you are precious blood purchased, then God said, I call you to be my number one. Royal priesthood. Number two, holy nation. I want you to serve me. So that's the key for New Testament Christian. We serve God. We have a unique job description. This job title is called Royal Priest. What's the criteria? Repeat. I said it already, but what is the criteria to serve in this capacity? You're willing to follow him, right? To learn to be his disciples. Then you're qualified. Not complicated. All right. Now, let's read another scripture, put this in a very solid stone, huh? Very solid. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We should be very familiar with this verse. To define our service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper what? Some translate worship, some translate service. Chinese Bible translate what? 你们如此侍奉 乃是理所当然. So the Chinese translation says service, right? 侍奉. But English translation is, some version says, this is your reasonable service, or this is your reasonable worship, or reasonable, some translate as spiritual worship. Okay? 这是你们属灵的侍奉. All right. Let's think about this verse. When we define service, if you are Chinese, just like our Chinese Bible translated, 你们如此侍奉乃是理所当然. 所以这个 service, the connotation, 侍奉, is doing things, right? 侍奉, 你做很多的事嘛, 这才叫侍奉嘛. 没事干的话, 你就不是侍奉. So you have a connotation, a very direct understanding. Actually, it's misunderstanding. Here, the word can be translated either service or worship. Okay, just like the Exodus, when I began, I said this word used in this book for 27 times can be translated either way, service or worship. Then, in this Romans 12, verse 1, and Paul didn't say do anything outwardly. Did he say, you know, you do preaching, or you spread the gospel, or you help the sick, visit the poor? Did Paul say that? No. You will see the purest form of service and worship is defined in this simple verse. Brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, I urge you to do one thing. What is the one thing? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. That is, number one, holy. Holy means set apart, right? When you offer your bodies to God, you set yourself apart, become holy. Number two, following, which is pleasing to God. See, many times we are asking, what should I do to please God? Right? Maybe you're saying, oh, I will go to the foreign mission. Maybe I should do this or do that. Paul didn't say that. Some people may go foreign mission, but some may not. But regardless, you do whatever job you think you are doing, the basic element of service, worship, is make your bodies living sacrifices. This reflects too the five offerings in the Old Testament. You know, there are five offerings in the book of Leviticus, and sin offering, trespass offering, and peace offering, meal offering, and burn offering. And among the five, we can only be the burnt offering. We cannot be sin offering. We have sin. We cannot be a sin offering. Only Jesus can be a sin of trespass. All those offerings, we cannot be. The only thing we can exercise is the burnt offering, because that's the basis for all other offerings. Your burnt offering, you make yourself available to God. That's 24 hours, day and night, day and night. Every 12 hours, offer one sheep on the altar and keep the fire going for 365 days a year. Day in, day out, day in, it never end. So that's called living sacrifice. Okay? Now, Paul said, by the mercies of God, I urge you to make your body a living sacrifices. This refers to we have to live a special lifestyle. What is the lifestyle? That lifestyle is called living sacrifice. And you know, in the Old Testament, all five sacrifices exclude the meal offering. Meal offering is the is the grain. It's not animal. All other four are animal. They came to the temple or the tabernacle as living. But after they offered, they become dead. They were killed, right? The blood has to shed, to be shed. So that's that sacrifice in the Old Testament time. Today, we don't have to kill animals. So you don't take sheep or cow, come to the church, and now let's burn offering. No, 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 no. Because Jesus was sacrificed once for all. However, we still have sacrifice, but it's not that sacrifice. It's called living sacrifice. Got it? Living sacrifice, which is totally different from anything in the Old Testament. We should learn a less lifestyle. This lifestyle is a lifestyle of a sacrifice, just like the old days, the burnt offering. However, we are not dead. We are living. In a living way, but in the principle of burnt offering. Got it? That is the service to God. Are you with me? So, service without this kind of lifestyle, you cannot please God. Unless you live this kind of special lifestyle, you tell the Lord, from today onward, I don't live the old way anymore. I don't live the worldly people live anymore. They live for one principle, the world people. What's the common principle for everyone who never really know Christ? What's their commonality for the worldly people? You and I included before. We all live for what? For whom? Yourself, right? Everybody lives for. I live for myself. You live for yourself. I live for myself. Everybody lives for themselves. So it's self-centered lifestyle. Got it? The unfortunate thing for the Christian since Jesus until now is many people believe Jesus. Jesus is his savior, but they never really live a living sacrifice manner. They never really practice, make themselves available to God like living sacrifices. And then because of that, they live what kind of lifestyle? The old way. Got it? Before I was a Christian, I lived a certain way. Now I'm a Christian, I still live a certain way. Nothing different. In principle, in core value, I still live for myself. The world pursue fame, I pursue fame. The world pursue fortune, I pursue fortune. Everything the same. You look across this earth. You go to Europe, you go to Asia, you go to the United States, you go to South America, you go to Australia, you see the same. And they all say, I'm a Christian. Don't fool yourself. So today's lesson, the lesson 10, is very, very basic and very, very vital. You know, we always encourage people to serve, but we forget what is the basis for service. Even you are a preacher, you can be preaching for what? For yourself, right? Jesus one time said that. He said, one day many people come to me and say, Lord, Lord, I preach in your name. And then the other guy came. He said, Lord, Lord, I perform miracles in your name. Right? And then another people come. I do this, this, this in your name. So, in other words, they come to Jesus, try to tell Jesus, I did something for you. So now I deserve what? A medal, a crown, a reward from Jesus because I serve you. And never imagine the answer from Jesus. Jesus said, what? I don't know you. Evil doers, get out. What a shock. Huh? Preaching, perform miracles, and do everything for God, and God said, I don't know you. So, in other words, we think we do these many things in the name of Jesus, and Jesus will appreciate it. But Jesus said, I even don't know you. He said, I'm a Christian. I was baptized in ECCC. Doesn't count in terms of service. So don't kid ourselves. We have to look at the Word of God seriously. All these basic lessons are very, very fundamental. It's just like house. The base, the foundation is the most important thing. If the foundation is wrong, it doesn't matter how beautiful you build the upper structure. One day it's all shaky. You know, our work will be shaken. And how many things left? Only God knows. So, service is not focused on doing things. Service is a lifestyle of a living sacrifice. That is, number one, holy. Number two, pleasing to God. He said, yes, I like it. Number three, reasonable worship or spiritual service. You know, many different translations. But that's called service. That's called worship. Got it? That's very, very important concept. Okay. And then after that, then you will see. Any questions before I go further? Am I clear? Clear, huh? Okay. When we are serving, in the Bible you will see, God will say, all right, whatever you like to do, you do. Did God say that? No. When we are serving, just in this chapter 12, you will see, Romans chapter 12, we just read. We will read, continue. If you continue that verse, from verse 3 onward, okay? For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many from one body, and each member belongs to all the others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. All right? What Paul tried to tell us in these verses, Now, in first two verses, it says living sacrifices and do conform to this world. We will know, renew our mind. We will know the will of God. Okay. So, in other words, once we make ourselves as living sacrifices, God will renew our mind so that we will know His will. If you serve, you have to know the will of God, right? The reason Jesus will reject those type of so-called God's worker is they do not know the will of God. They just do whatever they think is they want. I like to preaching, so I preach. But God may not ask you to preach, right? The others say, I like to do healing, so I will just do healing. God may not ask you to do healing. Because we are members of the same body, right? In this body, each one of you, we have a body. Now you see two eyes, one nose, two ears, one mouth, two hands, two feet, and so on and so forth. That's different members. And joined together become you or me, right? We all understand that. Now, Paul used the exact explanation. For every living sacrifices, we are just one, what? Member of the same body. Whose body? The body of Christ, right? Right? The body of Christ. That's one body. And we are all different members, belong to the same body. All right. Now, talking about serving. In the eyes of God, the meaningful service always connect to what? In Ephesians said that. We are all connect to the head. Right? Each member connect to the head. And then we join together because head, the same. So we become one body. Alright? So this hand is connect to the head. You know, all my body function because my eye connect to the head, my hand connect to the head, my feet connect to the head. And when every member try to work, all through whom? The head. The head tell you move, you move. The tail tell you stop, you stop. Right? So, everything controlled, this body controlled by this head. So when we are connect to the head, then we know the will of God. Then you know how to function in this body. So, in other words, two things. In this body, there is service. Outside the body, no meaningful service. Got it? Service always comes within the body, which means within the head. If you do it your way, not head's way, you are on your own. Got it? Very important. Service always connect to the head. The head is always connect to the body. So in other words, everything in makes sense to God is you are connect with my son. And then with him, you connect with others. You know, through the head, you connect with others. We are members of one another. You hand needs what? The feet. Needs the eyes. The eyes need the nose. We all need each other. You cannot say, hey, I don't need you. Mouth is good enough. I just, every day, blah, 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 blah. I don't need everybody else. I just myself. That's stupid. That's very stupid. So we need each other, although we are different. You know, each member is all different, but they are unique. We need each other. But the prerequisite of we can function, number one, we connect to the head. That's very important. Number two, you have to find out your gift. Right? So let's read the following verse. Following verse. Verse 6. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So in other words, Paul mentioned different functions, right? Some serve as prophecy, some serve as gift of faith, some just serve other people, some do teaching, and so on and so forth, multiple different functions in your body. So each one serves according to what? The gift, the spiritual gift, the Holy Spirit give it to you. So you imagine if I try to walk with my two hands, what happened? If I walk with my two hands instead of my two feet, not too far, right? I maybe walk a few steps, but not too far, because my feet cannot do that. My hands cannot do my feet's job. As vice versa, my feet cannot do my hands' job. Right? Each member has unique function. Correct? So we have to do the gift you receive from the Holy Spirit. When you are born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you a gift. When you are young, you don't know what's your gift, but you can practice, you can search, you can do it and find out whether you have that particular gift. I always use this example. Forgive me if you heard it before, but I want to describe a true experience. I know a brother who loves singing. Very, very enjoy singing. Not only by himself, he loved to sing for others. But tell you the truth, every time when I listen to his singing, my body cringe. I cannot stand it. I almost try to close my ears and hide under the chair. It's so nervous, not as comfortable. But he enjoyed it. Have you ever been a karaoke, that kind of entertainment time? And some people really sing well, and some really terrible, right? Karaoke. Same in the church. You know, some people really enjoy singing by themselves, but actually, why when he sings, other people cringe? Why? Because either his voice is not smooth, very sharp, or he off the pitch, has no sense of tune. You're always off tune. Then you sing and maybe people are very uncomfortable. Why do I use this explanation? I said, you enjoy the truth, but you have to make sure other people also enjoy with you. Then you have a gift. Agree? You can say, I want to do this, regardless what you like or not, I'm going to do this. That's presumptuous. That's not called according to the gift. So, how do you discover your spiritual gift? Try it. And there are two things you can know. One, first, you will feel comfortable. You are not forcing yourself to do this. That's number one. Your own feeling. Number two, ask others. Are you being ministered by this gift I serve? Do you feel comfortable? So if you feel comfortable, your brothers and sisters feel comfortable being served by your gift, then you know you got that particular gift. That's the gift from the Holy Spirit. If only one side get it, the other side gets very nervous, get very uncomfortable, then you know that's probably not right for you. All right? That's the way you discover what is your spiritual gift. But you have to try by error. You try many things. So I like Li Jun. Li Jun willing always try everything. You know, he's the one really I admire. He has this open mind. He's willing to try. May not be right, but you know, if you don't try, you never know. You try, you know. So, brother and sister, we should encourage each other. Help each other to discover what is the gift Holy Spirit give to you. And then do it diligently. Use your gift. Not only you will be built up, but also people around you will be built up. Then that's called service. Got it? This is the true service, because you are benefiting not only God's glory, you are benefiting the whole body. The whole body, because you exercise your particular gift. My gift is not different. It's different from yours. We not be the identical, the same gift. But, you know, we serve each other. That's called body ministry. Are you following? Body ministry means the whole body move, serving to each other. The wrong Christianity is only few people serving. They are called clergy. Everybody else are just called laymen. Then that's wrong. And we all, the excuse is, we don't have time, we are so busy, we have to go to work. You know, let's hire someone who is clergy. They have the special gift. Let them serve for us. That's against this principle. Everyone in this body serves. Okay? Because we all receive, number one, calling from God. The reason I save you is I want you to serve me. That's the prerequisite. And then you live a lifestyle called living sacrifice. Offer your bodies to Him. Say, Lord, this body is for you, not for me anymore. I used to be mine. I do whatever I want, but not anymore. This whole instrument is for you. And you want to use in this side, I will do it. If you want to, if my gift is just be a driver, go to the nursery, bring people here to church to worship, maybe I do that very happily. You serve, you feel very content and happy. There's a happiness in your heart. And also other people, because your faithfulness, service, they are happy too. You know. So this is the way called body ministry. So that's this whole lesson. The joy of serving. Why is it joyful? When you do it right, it's joyful. You're happy. Your brothers and sisters are happy too. We thank you for your wonderful calling and your wonderful purpose set for all of us, because you pay a huge price to purchase us, to deliver us from sin, from the death. You give us a new life. This new life, you have one purpose, to serve you. Lord, you give us a position to be a royal priesthood. We can really stand on this, not only in this life we serve you, but the life to come, in eternity, we really serve you forever. Today, this is our training ground. This is our place to learn how to serve the everlasting Father. That's our privilege and that's our honor. We thank you for giving us this privilege and honor. We pray that we will be faithful to you, but we also pray for every member in this church that we will not just be a believer and never really commit ourselves to you, so that each member in this church will be a true member in this body and they will function as a living member. So we will build each other up and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.